Hello, Glenwood. Welcome. We are excited to have you join our service today as we worship the God who has revealed himself to us through the Bible. We're sad that we're not able to come together as a physical body, but we're also grateful for the gift of technology that allows us to connect to each other from our homes scattered abroad. We want to take time during our service today to acknowledge those of you who have graduated from high school, college, graduate, and postgraduate programs. If that is you, congratulations. The achievement that you have finished is incredible, and we want to take the time and space to acknowledge that here. The countless hours that you guys have spent in classes, doing homework, writing papers, doing projects is astounding, not to mention doing it in the midst of a pandemic. If we also consider the help that you've got along the way through teachers, through support staff, administrators, coaches, parents, friends, siblings, grandparents, the amount of hours spent is astronomical. This is really a time of celebrating everybody today. For those of you who filled out a graduation information card online, thank you. Our pastoral staff use that information to connect with our graduates to see how we can be praying for them as they navigate this new chapter in life. As I connected with our graduates this past week, I was really encouraged to hear how God is working in their lives and also how they're seeking to live out his mission in every corner of society. Some of them are starting new school programs. Some of them are looking for jobs or beginning new jobs. Some of them are still trying to figure out what's next for them. If you know anybody who is graduating, I encourage you to reach out to them, to connect with them, to see how God is using them to help bring his kingdom here on earth. Some of them are starting new programs. Some of them are navigating job opportunities. Some of them are starting new jobs. And it would be encouraging for them to get a phone call, to get a text message, to get an email affirming what they're doing. Or you could have a physical meetup with them, but with proper social distancing. Our graduates are using their God-given talents and abilities to advance his kingdom wherever they go. Now Eric Buchterkirchen is going to pray for our graduates and our service today.
And now, would you join with us in prayer as we pray for the graduating class of 2020 and for our service today? Father, thank you so much for these graduates. We ask that you guide them in their decision making, and we ask that you guide them in their walk with you, Lord. We pray for the many ways that you are going to shape them and mold them throughout their life, throughout their careers. We ask a blessing over them, Father, that you protect them and lead them to the areas you are calling them so they may impact the world for your kingdom purposes. Father, we pray today for the service on prayer. We ask that we become better disciples to you and learn more about what it means to trust you wholly and completely and to also talk with you. We pray that we would become better communicators of your word, and we ask that we become better vessels of your spirit, allowing us to be focused on your heart and your wisdom for our country during this time. Be with us. We love you. In your name, amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Was it once deep? Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
Today's message is about Jesus and prayer from the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Prayer was such an important part of Jesus' life, and it's an important part of the Christian life. Even for people who aren't followers of Jesus, I think prayer is pretty common. I bet that most people at some point in their life have prayed. When you think about it, if there's a God who created us, who's personal and communicates, it makes perfect sense to try to talk to him. Our text today from Luke 11 is all about prayer. We believe that God did create us, that he loves us, and in his word he tells us to pray. What does it look like to pray well? Right, this is such a fundamental part of our relationship with God. How should we approach this? Do our prayers need to be specific? Do we need to use certain language? How does this part of our relationship with God work? How should we pray? Well, this is a question that was on the disciples' mind. They had seen how important prayer was in Jesus' life, and one day they asked him this question. They knew others, like John the Baptist, had taught his own disciples how to pray, and so they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And we find this in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This prayer that Jesus gives probably sounds pretty familiar to us. When I was a child, I memorized the version of this prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6. Maybe for you too, you've memorized the Lord's Prayer. And if you have, you probably notice that this prayer is a little different. Unless, of course, you're reading from the King James Version. In that translation, they actually combine the two prayers together. But the prayer here is a little different. I was actually praying this prayer with my kids this past week. And when I finished, one of my kids said, Dad, you left some stuff out. I laughed and said, well, that's true if we were praying the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. But this is Jesus' prayer that he shares with his disciples in Luke 11. And it's different. If you look in Matthew 6, the setting is actually different. He's sharing this prayer with a crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus is just speaking to his disciples, and the wording he uses is different, which might drive us a little crazy. We get used to something a certain way, and even a certain translation. But just the fact that Jesus prays this prayer twice, we have it recorded twice, and it's different, helps us to see that what's important here is not the specific phrasing, but it helps us to see that what's important here is the content. Jesus tells his disciples to address God as Father. Right? The same close and caring relationship that Jesus enjoys with his Father, Jesus says this is his disciples' relationship with his Father. Speaking of God as Father would have been very unusual in Jesus' day. It's personal and intimate to call out to God as Father. After the address, Jesus begins this prayer with two declarations. Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. To speak of God's name is to speak of his character, to speak of his reputation in the world. This declaration, hallowed be your name, carries with it this implicit request that God's name would be hallowed. This is the idea of holiness, or being set apart. The request is that God would make his holiness, his uniqueness, known. That the amazing character, the works of God would be known in all creation. The second declaration also carries this implicit request, your kingdom come. The request is that God's desires for our world, his vision, his kingdom, would come to pass. This is the righting of all wrongs. This is setting the world as it should be, bringing peace and justice and goodness. So here in this prayer, it begins with God. It's focused on his kingdom, his desire for how the world should be, and on seeing him honored in this space. Hallowed be your name. Once we've started here and aligned ourselves with God's glory and with his desires for our world, then the prayer pivots to us, to the disciples. And that happens in verse 3. There we find the first clear request, and it's a request for the most basic of necessities. It's a request for bread. Jesus models for his disciples here not a request for a year's supply or a month or even a week's supply of bread. He says, give us this day, give us each day, our daily or necessary bread. Here we see that the focus shifts from a desire for God's kingdom and his holiness to be known to a recognition of our dependence on God for the most basic of necessities. And the next line shows that it's not just a dependence on God for our physical necessities, but also for our spiritual. The next line says, and forgive us our sins. This recognition that we need forgiveness, this confession and request to God, is foundational to how we approach him in prayer. It's humility. It's honesty with God about our problem, about our sin and our need for daily forgiveness from him. The next line in the prayer gives the basis for this request. We have, "For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." The logic here is natural, right? It's the idea that we imitate our Heavenly Father. Just as he forgives us, so we forgive others. If you've met my parents or you've seen a picture of them, you could probably figure out that I go with them, right? You'd see the resemblance. If you know my parents, if you know their character, if you know their mannerisms, the way they talk, if you know their quirks, you would definitely know that I am the son of Susan and Mark Niemeyer. So it is true here. We are not just a forgiven people. We are a forgiving people. We are children of the God who forgives. And so as we approach him and ask for that forgiveness, this line challenges us to examine ourselves and see if, even as we ask God for this basic spiritual necessity, if we are withholding forgiveness from others. The final line of the prayer flows out of this request for forgiveness. It's, "And lead us not into temptation." Now that may sound kind of weird when we hear it. It's actually very similar to a prayer that Jesus tells his disciples to pray in Luke 22 when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." What does Jesus mean when he says this here, "And lead us not into temptation"? It kind of sounds like he's asking that God wouldn't tempt us. Well, we know from Scripture that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. And even from the Gospel of Luke, we see in Luke chapter 4 that it is Satan who tempts Jesus in the wilderness. It's Satan who leads Judas to betray Jesus. And it's Satan who sifts Peter like wheat. He tempts Peter. What's going on in this request is that we are asking for protection from the very real danger of temptation. Because even as we wish to avoid it, we know that it will come. It came for Jesus and his disciples. And in that hour of temptation, God graciously gives us what we need to stand. And we'll see more about that gracious gift later in our text. But here, we see Jesus model in this prayer a request for protection from the very real danger of temptation and sin. And we pray this knowing our own weakness and inclination toward sin. There's a lot we could take away from this short prayer, but I want to focus on one aspect when we think about how we should pray. And that aspect is its simplicity. This prayer is short. It's to the point. When we pray, we can be simple in what we ask. Jesus invites us to come to the Father in ways that are simple and basic. This prayer, because of its simplicity, helps us to see just how basic it is to come to God and express desire for what he wants in the world, to express desire for his name to be honored, and then to ask for these basic provisions, to express our dependence on him for physical sustenance, for spiritual sustenance. It's something that we can just come and do. It's 37 words long in the New American Standard Bible. It's not complicated. It's not something that we need to feel stressed about. This past week, I had to make a phone call. It was a phone call I was not looking forward to. I was dreading it. I had to call an airline to cancel tickets that we had bought before COVID-19. Now, I was feeling stressed about it, so I prepared. I wondered how long I'd have to wait on hold. I wondered if the person I talked to would be helpful. I wondered what I would do if they said no. So I prepared and researched cancellation policy with the airline. I looked even at the Department of Transportation rules for refunds. I kind of got a script together in my mind, and I called. I think sometimes when we think about praying, we feel a similar kind of angst. We feel like we have to say things exactly the right way. We feel like we have to ask for the exact right things. But when we go to God in prayer, We're not talking to a stranger trying to negotiate a refund. We're speaking with our Father. He invites us to come to Him, even in simple ways, like we see in this prayer. In just 37 words, we see this desire for God's will and His glory, and we see dependence on Him for what we need. This week, let's make time for 37 words. In these first four verses, we see that when we pray, we can be simple in what we ask. This simple prayer is really helpful, I think, especially in times when we're not sure what to pray for. It's general. We can trust it to the Lord. But what about times in life when you have more clarity about what to ask for? It's the kind of clarity that comes from praying that God would help you be able to share the gospel with somebody that you love. The kind of clarity that comes from praying and asking God for patience and grace during the shutdown. What should we do in times when we believe we have clarity about what God wants in this world? How should we pray? Well, Jesus continues to teach his disciples and us about prayer in verses 5 through 8, and he uses a funny example from everyday life. Let's start in verses 5 and 6. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, Jesus sets this up for his listeners. He says, imagine that you have a friend come unexpectedly. Maybe you didn't know they were coming at all. Maybe they just came early, but they're there and you're not ready. You don't have anything to give them to eat. Now, this is a problem that we probably wouldn't face today. Today, we have pantries full of food. We have cell phones to call ahead and give ETAs down to the minute using Google Maps. But that wasn't the case for Jesus and the disciples in the first century. They didn't have mini marts or drive-thrus so they could go and get food in the middle of the night. And so Jesus sets us up and says, you're in a predicament, right? You have a guest, and a guest that you want to honor, right? A visitor. And it's been a long journey, and they're hungry. And what are you going to do, right? Are you going to dishonor them by not feeding them, or are you going to go wake up your neighbor in the middle of the night? Well, in the story that Jesus tells, he wakes up the neighbor. And in verse 7, we hear the answer that the neighbor gives. It says, "And from inside, he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" You can hear a little interpretation in my voice here, but I mean, imagine this, okay? This is probably just a one-room house, as was common in this time, and probably this man's friend is in bed with his whole family. So this is just feet away from the knocking door, right? And he's thinking, stop making noise. It's the middle of the night, right? I don't want to get up. If he gets up, he's going to maybe wake up his kids if they're not already awake. If he opens the door and lets a draft in, if he unlocks it, clinking of the bolts. The issue is not that this guy doesn't have the 3 loaves to lend to his friend. The issue is that he doesn't want to deal with the inconvenience of getting up and waking up his whole family. I think probably some of us could relate to this if you have small children. Jesus makes his comical point in verse 8. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." If you just keep ringing that doorbell at nap time, eventually someone will come to the door. Jesus is saying, if you keep knocking, the guy is going to come. The word in verse 8 for persistence means shameless boldness. This guy was shamelessly bold. Right, it takes a lot of gall to knock on your neighbor's door at midnight asking for food. But you know what takes even more gall than knocking on your neighbor's door at midnight? Knocking on it again after he's already told you to go away. What's Jesus' point with this story? Well, he tells us in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching us something about prayer here. He's teaching us that we can come to God with boldness. He wants us to come to God with persistence, to ask him for the things that we need. We see that really clearly in this story, this boldness, this persistence. It pushes back on any idea that we have of God as distant and focused on other things. He can't be bothered with our requests. Jesus is inviting us to persistently bring our requests to God, to ask him for the things that we know that he wants, to ask him for wisdom and help in sharing the gospel with a neighbor or a coworker, to ask him to help us live out his kingdom values in this world, to bring about justice and righteousness and peace, to tell people the good news of the gospel that transforms them from the inside out. Jesus is inviting us to be persistent. This week, let's do that. Let's be persistent. Let's be bold in asking God to work in us and in our broken world. In my own experience with praying, sometimes for things very persistently, one of the thoughts that I have, one of the things I've wondered about is, how is God going to answer this prayer? You know what I mean, right? You're praying for something, and you think you know what needs to happen, but you're unsure, and you wonder if God's really going to give you what you want, right? You wonder if in the midst of the trial that you're in, if God's solution will really feel like a good solution. At the heart of this question in our hearts is whether or not we trust our Father and what he gives to us. Well, Jesus, in verses 11 through 13, tackles head-on any doubts we might have about the Father's heart toward us when we pray. Verse 11 says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In verse 11, Jesus sets up something that just sounds ridiculous. He's saying, let's say a father is asked by a son for a fish. He wants something to eat. He's hungry. He says, what kind of father would trick his son and give him a snake instead, a potentially dangerous creature? And it's the same point in the next verse about an egg and a scorpion. If your son comes to you and asks you for an egg, he's hungry. He's asking you to help meet this need. What kind of father would trick his son, play this dirty trick on his son by giving him a coiled up scorpion instead? Jesus is saying that even sinful fathers, right, know how to give good gifts to their kids. God has wired us to love our kids, to care for them. If this is true about sinful fathers, how much more can we trust our perfect Heavenly Father to give us good things when we ask? We can trust him. Now, if you're familiar with this teaching from the Gospel of Matthew, this actually also shows up in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that Jesus has a different emphasis here than in Matthew. In Matthew, he says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask?" Why does Jesus focus on the Holy Spirit here in Luke chapter 11? Well, when we stop and think about it, what better gift could God give to his children than the Holy Spirit? His own presence with us. Here, when it comes to prayer, Jesus is teaching that we should be ready for God's good gift, for the Father's good gift to us, the Holy Spirit. Luke's audience, the Christians that he was writing this gospel to, knew well this gift of the Holy Spirit. They came to faith in Jesus because it was the Spirit who transformed afraid, cowardly disciples into bold men and women who proclaimed the gospel. The Spirit worked in their community. He empowered them for the mission God had for them. He gave them words to speak. He purified and challenged them with their sin. He helped them to grow. And he validated their message with miracles. For us today, what better gift in the midst of a trial than the Spirit of God? What better gift when we're trying to figure out how to tell somebody else that we love about Jesus and what he's done for us? What better gift when we're facing a hard decision and it feels like there are no good options? What better gift when we find ourselves alone and facing temptation head on? God gives us his Spirit. Jesus secured this amazing gift from the Father for us through his death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand. Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of John that it's a good thing that he's going away to the Father because the Father would send the Spirit, this comforter, this helper, to empower them for their mission, to transform them. And this gift of the Spirit is something that the Father freely gives to those who put their faith in Jesus and follow him. And if you've never done that, you can ask for that gift today. You can put your faith in Jesus and ask the Father for the Spirit, and he will freely give the Spirit to you. This week, as followers of Jesus who have the Spirit, let's be ready to see the Spirit work. When the Spirit convicts us about sin, let's agree with him and let's repent. When the Spirit calls us to use our gifts to serve others, to see Jesus' mission advance, let's say yes. Let's go where he leads. I'm so thankful that God loves us, and he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to speak with him in prayer. We've seen in our text today that our prayers can be simple. They don't need to be complicated. He wants us to approach him. He's our Father. We've also seen that we can be persistent in our prayer. We can seek out the Father with boldness, asking him to work in us and in our world. And we've seen that we should be ready for the Father's good gift, for the Holy Spirit. Today and this week, let's make time to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In concluding our service today, I think it might be fitting together to pray this prayer that Jesus shares with his disciples. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray each line of the prayer, and then I want to invite you, wherever you are, to repeat after me, and we'll all pray it together. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Father, help us to put into practice what we have learned today. Father, thank you for hearing us when we pray. Amen.
By your blood.
sin is vanquished, death destroyed. You, O Lord, give us love to wield. It's by your blood that our mission is sealed. You alone will restore.